Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Man, it's good to be together this morning. Oftentimes, we get to talk about Jesus, but today we get to celebrate absolutely what we would call the greatest story ever, which is His resurrection. And so we get to celebrate that. Yes, we've been able to sing about that. We're going to get to think about it, pray through it, do some more of those things a little bit later. But today is the day that we choose to celebrate what we believe is the greatest victory that has ever been. And so I like to say that it's the greatest true story, because oftentimes if you just use the word story, it can be easy to believe that it's made up or that somebody is just telling something that they think is nice. But when you say it's the greatest true story ever, it gives a little bit more of a connotation of that this is a real story, that this is history, that this is an actual life that you live, breathe, and function in, and that your life is absolutely a part of the greatest story ever. And we get to talk about that this morning. In order to understand what the greatest victory is, we need to understand what the greatest victory is from. I know that some of you today have come here anticipating a celebration, which is absolutely appropriate if you are a believer in Jesus. Some of you may come here this morning needed to be reminding of what is true. Maybe you have some hope, but maybe there's some doubt and some struggle where you're in the right place. Some of you this morning are not really sure why you're here. Maybe you're here because you're searching for hope. You're searching for what is true. You're trying to find out where you fit in this life that you live. What's next? What has already happened in your life, and you're searching. No matter where you are today, my prayer and my hope is that you will hear what I believe is the truth from the Word of God. And don't miss it, man. It's a celebration. If you are a believer in Jesus and you believe that the Bible is true, then today is the day that we celebrate victory. A victory that has been won because of who God is and what He has done, not what we have done. A victory that is the greatest victory because of what it does for you. Not what it does for somebody else. Not what it does for them. But God's greatest victory is for you. So my hope this morning is that you'd be willing, now that you've come all the way here from wherever you came from, maybe you're local, maybe you're not, maybe it was hard to find a parking spot. It always is. But you found a seat, my hope would be that you wouldn't waste your morning, that you would come in here and believe that what God has for you matters, and that what you hear this morning would cause you to take a next step to do something with it. Maybe for some of you, it's to continue on the journey that you're on. Maybe for some of you, it's to start a journey that you know that you were destined for that you haven't started yet. But here's what today is. Today is Easter Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that believers in God and the Bible and Jesus Christ celebrate that He has overcome Satan, sin, and death, that a sacrifice has been made for you to give you victory and freedom in this life to a little bit of an extent, but 100% in eternity. In order to understand what the greatest victory is, we need to look at what the greatest failure was, to see why a sacrifice was necessary, to see what it is that God went through and what He did and why He did it, which makes the greatest victory the greatest. And we're gonna talk about that today. Hopefully it's a bit encouraging and somewhat challenging as well, but what I hope you hear more than anything else is that the story today is true and that this story is written to include you in it. And so as we look at it, we're gonna start in the beginning as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and what has happened. We look at the very beginning of all creation. What the Bible tells us is that at the very beginning of all things that God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the seas and the animals and everything in it. And all of the things that He made, He said were good. It was awesome. It was fantastic. I've made a couple things in my day and they were all right. God did not say I made everything and nah. Part of what God's creation included, the best part of it of what He said with His intentionality and His purpose and His craftsmanship. And if you think about the world and everything in it, how beautiful it is and the amazing things that we get to experience, that phenomenal creation that He said was good, the very best part of it, He said was you. He said it's us, it's people. And in the very beginning, everything that God destined and He hoped for, He created, and He said it was amazing. But because of who God is and what His purpose was to reveal Himself to us, that He loves us, that He cares about you, that his design has purpose. See, God is love, and the purpose behind his creation was to reveal to us himself, who he was, why he desires to be in relationship with us. And the only way to do that perfectly with what God intended it to be was for it to be in the form of love. Love is a choice. Sometimes it's feelings, sometimes it's emotions and experiences, but the true definition of love is that it's a choice. True love is sacrificial. It's an offering. It's selfless. It considers others greater than itself. So God, in his fullness of love and perfect creation, offered us a choice. He gives us freedom to see what this world is about, to see what life is, to experience it, and to make a decision to believe that he created it, and that he's good, and that he loves you. And the only way to fully do that is to have a free choice to choose him back. So in the beginning of all things in creation, we see in Genesis in the Bible, the first story of where this was an option for people. God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, and he gave them dominion over his creation. And he said, I give you authority and I'm with you and it's amazing. And here's all the things that I have for you, but I'm gonna ask you to do one thing, and it's do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just stay away from that. And we see that in that story in Genesis in the beginning that there's also an enemy, right? One who had already rejected God's creation, had already rejected God's design. The serpent in the beginning was tactful, and he threw in some lies, and he threw in some doubt. And we see that Adam and Eve, with the opportunity to trust and believe and be obedient to God, instead of choosing God in truth, chose who? Themselves. This is where I start to put my story in the story. This is where I hope that you'll see your story in the story. Because already right away in the beginning, I'm like, ugh, there I am. There I am, even though I believe that what God has done is on purpose and creation is amazing and it's great and that he loves me. And with more opportunities than I'd like to admit, I choose me instead of him. And what we see in the beginning from the story of Adam and Eve is that that's true about every single one of us. Sometimes we have faith, sometimes we doubt. But the reality is, given an opportunity, every single person has the propensity to choose themselves over God, to choose what the creation is over the creator. Adam and Eve saw the apple, they saw the fruit, they were tempted by the enemy to pick something that was better than God, and they fell to their circumstances. They believed what the world had to offer was better than what God had to offer. And we see in the very beginning, in the very first story of the very first people of humanity, we all recognize who we are, which is those that have the propensity to choose us over God. Those that have the ability to choose what this world offers, whether it's fame or fortune, whether it's progress, whether it's something that's pleasing to the eye or emotionally fulfilling, whether it's something that we find pleasure in or power over. Every single person in the very beginning, although created to be phenomenally perfect in God's image through choice, which is a byproduct of love, has the ability to choose me over God. And we see that in God's justice and in his mercy, he says that when we choose that, he's grieved. That God loves, that he desires for us not to choose the opposite of God's design and intent. And we see that in the beginning, through Adam and Eve, through one man who sinned, all of us now have in us, in our creation, the ability to choose sin over God. God says that because that hurts us and it hurts others, the results of us being selfish, the results of us rejecting God, the results of us propagating ourself and finding pleasure and purpose and identity in our own ways hurts us, never fulfills, and absolutely hurts others as well. How does God feel about that? He grieves it. He hates it. That's not why we were created. That's not why you're alive. That's not the design that he has for you. In fact, he hurts him so much that he wishes for that to never happen. He wishes that it never happened. But in that process, God describes that failure, that rejection, as sin, which is missing the mark, falling short of what God's intent is. And so when God says that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory and intent in God because every single one of us has sinned, that's a true thing. He says, because of that sin, there's a consequence, there's a result, and the consequences of sin is what? If you know it, it's death. See, God in the beginning created all things to be eternal, you included. That is still true. You are a created being and you will exist forever. But the wages of sin is death. For every single human being, outside of the greatest victory story that you will hear today, we will all die. We will all die from this world. We will all die in this life. But for some of us, that means that we will go to a place that is with God, and for some of us not. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't sound like a very good story so far. What comes next? Hang in, right? It's not a good story up to that point. What's good in the story is God and his purpose. What's good is that God is just and he's righteous and he loves and he pursues and he cares. At that point of the story, he could have just quit. Could have been over with it, but that's not who God is. That's not what God thinks about you. That's not what God thinks about us. God knew that giving us choice gave us the ability to choose not him, which is where the beginning of the next part of the greatest story is that even though we were dead in our transgressions and sins like Adam and Eve were, right, God made a way. God makes a way to restore us into relationship with him. God makes a way for us to be made right again. God makes a way for us, although we were experienced death here in this place, for us to overcome death. And the way in which that is possible requires a sacrifice. So even Adam and Eve in the beginning, when they sinned and they went before God, what did they do? Which is what I do often. They run, they hide, right? There's guilt and there's shame. And the story says that God comes before them and he covers them. He covers them with a garment of a skin from an animal. Now, I don't know about you, but in the beginning, God did not create dead animal skins. He created animals. And in order to get an animal skin, what must happen? That animal must die. In the very first instance, we see that death was required to bridge the gap between God and people. What God institutes after Adam and Eve for the next 1,500 years, which is clearly detailed through the journey of the process of the Old Testament, is that God institutes a sacrificial system to restore a right relationship between us and him. Not because he had to, but because he makes a way. We see that God uses his people, and part of that sacrifice is to take a perfect, blameless sacrifice in order to restore us into right relationship with God. And so God's perfect creation, when experiencing sin, breaks relationship. That means that death is the result. The wages of sin is death. In order to restore a right relationship with us and God, a perfect, blameless sacrifice, death is required to restore us into relationship with God. Do you see how that works? The process and the result, and in order to undo it, a sacrifice is necessary. God did make a way, but from the beginning, for 1,500 years, until we get up to the story which we celebrate today, that sacrifice was required every single time sin existed between God and man. Every time. Every time there's sin, a sacrifice is required. Every time people fall short in order to be restored, God provided a way, but it was through a sacrifice over and over and over and over again. And it says that the blood of the sacrifices covered over the sins like the skins of the animal covered over people. It's a temporary fix. It was a solution to restore relationship between God and people, but it was not eternal and it was not finite. Which brings us to the greatest part of the greatest story ever, which is the victory that we speak of. Because although God made a way over history, he made the way in history in the form of his son, Jesus. And here's what I want you to catch, which ties the old to the new, is that the means in which restoration happens stays the same. A sacrifice is required. A sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to forgive sin, to pay the debt is still required. But instead of it having be animals, instead of it having be a firstborn that was pure, God instead made the greatest offer, the greatest sacrifice, which gives us the greatest victory is the sacrifice was himself. He came. We celebrate Easter today. The coming of Jesus, the Messiah, is what we celebrate at Christmas. God came into this world for us. He came into this world for you. He did everything he could. He went to the fullest and greatest extent to say, I want to have relationship with you. You are my prized creation. From the very beginning, people are the jewel of everything that I have made. You're made in my image. I know every hair on your head. I know every thought that you have. I know every decision that you've made, every one that you're gonna make. And guess what? I know you're gonna fail. I know that it's been hard. I know how you feel. And not because of that, but not in spite of that, but because of that, I have come to save you. Resurrection Sunday is the end of the story of the sacrifice. But the sacrifice was required to fulfill the debt made by sin. So here's what I want you to hear today, is that there's a story that we get to celebrate, but the reality of the story sometimes makes the victory a little better. When the game is easy, the victory isn't as savored. Have you ever watched like a sports game or like a movie, and like right out of the gate, one of the teams comes out at the beginning and they're just like crushing the other team? And you're like, well, this is no fun. This is easy. It's already over. Or you watch the movie, there's no animosity, there's no challenge, there's no struggle, there's no difficulty, there's no relatability. I don't like those movies. It's not real. The process in which God saves us, the means to get to the ends, matters. And here's why. Because God did it for you. He did it for you because he wants you to see your story in his story. Let's talk about this for a minute. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus is born. He lives for 33 years. He spends 3 years of his life walking and talking and living with people like us, like you. That's what the New Testament gospel account says, is that Jesus wandered around and he picked people that were uneducated, normal, skipped over, nothing special. And he invites them into a personal relationship with him just to do life, to listen, to see, to learn what's true about God. And Jesus spends 3 years with his disciples and he teaches and he shows and he walks. And most of the time they miss it and mess it up, like me, like my story. And most of the time God shows them his grace and his mercy, which is what I need in my story. And God teaches and he reveals truth. And he starts to tell them that he's going to help them overcome. And he starts to tell them what truth is. And part of this process, the people that are listening, the people that are for God, they're excited. They're kind of fired up. They're watching him do miracles. They're watching him do truth, but they don't yet fully know what's to come. And Jesus, as part of his triumphal entry, as we lean into the Easter week of Scripture, is that he's starting to enter into this place. He's going into Jerusalem, and there's a crowd of people, and some of them are for him. Most of them are not. And so God starts to embody a story that I think that we can all relate to. Is that as Jesus goes before the crowd, some mock, some jeer, some believe, but most don't. Jesus enters into a city where everybody can watch and see. They watch what he's doing. They watch what his friends are doing. Jesus goes before Pilate and he's wrongfully accused. He's lied about. He gets beaten. He's forced to carry a cross and he's crucified and he dies on that cross in the form of a sacrifice. And those that are following and those that are with him, those that are closest to him, they doubt, they forget, they run, they hide. Their hope turns to doubt and failure and defeat looks like it sets in. And that's where he paused the story for a second, because the greatest victory is what comes, but before the greatest victory comes the greatest defeat. This morning, I hope that you hear before we celebrate the celebration, the Easter celebration, which some of you are anticipating to get to, is that the process to the victory matters. Your life can be relatable to the life of God, to Jesus's life, to the life of those that are walking with Jesus in the New Testament, that are in relationship with him. When you think about the challenges of Jesus' story, you can see that, yes, there's an enemy that's around that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. You can see that when Jesus went in front of people, he was mocked, he was lied about, he was denied, he was rejected. He was unfairly put on trial. Jesus had to endure not only public shame through word, but relational abandonment. He went through physical pain and suffering. He was humiliated and embarrassed. He was whipped, he was beaten. He was put on a cross for a criminal's death. Why? Just because? The reason why he did that was to show the world how much he cares. Was to show you how much he cares. But it was also to be able to relate to your story. so that Jesus, when he sits at the right hand of the Father, when he raises from the dead, can invite you into a relationship, and so he can enter into your story, into your journey, and say, I've been there. I've been there. The reason why the disciples are a part of it is because they're a picture of God wanting to be in relationship with you. The reason why the disciples were the way they were is so that you could see yourselves in them. Believers in God that go along the journey that, quite frankly, are a pretty crappy following team. I can relate. They choose to follow Jesus. They choose to believe in Jesus, but they also deny him. They also realize that when God tells them over and over again and shows them the truth and shows them the way, that even though they know that they know that they know, yet they find themselves forgetting and having doubt. That's me. We see that when God has the plan, that what is required is death for victory, that they don't like that plan, that they wouldn't choose that plan, that they wouldn't have their story go that way. I don't know about you, but in my walk to victory, I can relate to the disciples and Jesus. I've had people relationally quit on me. I've had people falsely accuse me. I've had those closest to me walk away. I've been like the disciples where God has clearly showed up. He's chased me down. He's shown me victory. He's given me grace. And in 2 seconds, I can turn my back and deny him. I can be the person that says I'm all in and then quickly run and hide. I can be that person that says I want to have faith and I want to have hope, but God, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I feel about myself. God, you can't save me. This resurrection story is for all those other people that have a perfect life, that have everything together, that have had an easy go, that have accomplished everything they want, that have all their goals, that have all those priorities. God, isn't that what you died for as those people? No. What I see in the story, which leads to the greatest victory, is that God is willing to do whatever it takes for you, for me, to be able to look at the struggle and the journey along the way, to be able to realize that God is always at work and that he has a plan and that it's not always easy and that people are gonna be difficult to be with and that I have to fight the own temptation to be selfish, to be in control, to want to do what I want to do. I want to be the one to save myself, not Jesus. But I forget that God's design from the very beginning was to realize that it's he who saves, not us and not me. I hope that when you think about your story and you choose to believe, if you do, that Jesus' resurrection is the greatest victory ever, that you recognize what the victory is from. Like I said in the very beginning, the capacity of people is to sin, to choose ourselves, to make our own way, to choose anything but God over God. And the reason why a sacrifice is required was to save us from our own decisions. A beautiful name it is what we sing. It's beautiful not because of what he went through, but it's beautiful because of what the result was. The Bible says that those that were believing and following Jesus at the time, after he was crucified, they went and they put him in the tomb. And 3 days later, Mary and the disciples, they went to the tomb to try to find their Jesus. It says that they showed up first, right? And they opened up the tomb and Mary went in and they looked and he was where? He was gone. At this point in the story, Jesus was dead. The story was over. Defeat had won. Death had reigned. And Mary, in pursuit, looking for her Lord, said, they've taken him. He's gone. The disciples were on a race, right, to get there. The Bible says that Peter was running and that there was another disciple that ended up beating him to the tomb. Well, if you remember trying to find your story in this story, my story is like Peter. I'm the one that's like, yes, God, in 1 second. And the next, I'm like, I do not know who God is. Do not associate me with him. I'm flippy-floppy like that. Well, Peter is the one that's running to the tomb to see if what God said was true was gonna happen, to see through all the mess and all the garbage and all the death and all the trial, which they didn't make any sense. He ran there and he got beat. You gotta hang with me. I think this is funny. You gotta have a little humor. Peter gets beat to the tomb. He's like, oh my gosh, I denied Jesus 3 times. He gets killed and then I get beat to the tomb. Says the other disciple beats him there, which is what I love about Peter. And it says that although he got beat there, he was the first one to go inside. This is where I love the story turns a little bit. Man, Peter's messed up so many times. I've messed up so many times. Tried to disqualify myself from God's story. Tried to say, God, you died, but not for me. God, maybe you've risen, but not for me. And then I forget that the reason why God went through what he went through, that he showed the story that he showed, that the disciples are the model of what they just showed, is that so that I can see my failures and my sin and my disbelief and my lack of faith, my selfishness, my rejection, my turning, that I'm them, that they're me, that you're them, that the reason why God went through what he went through, that he shows us what he shows us, is so that none of us can stand here and say that he doesn't know where I'm at, because he does. Through it all, when it doesn't make sense. And then the story of what God overcame, the challenges, the trial, the struggle, the difficulty, the doubt, the fear, the failure, the sin, that repeated over and over and over again, that started 1,500 plus years ago from that moment, that God made a way. That's why he finally said that the greatest victory is that I'm gonna make a way once and for all. This is not gonna keep happening over and over again. But the victory is not from the challenge. The victory gives us victory eternally. And so as the story goes, that yes, they look into the tomb and then he's not there. And he's not there because he hasn't been defeated. He's there because he's been victorious. Jesus has risen. He has risen from the dead. He has overcome Satan, sin, and death. He did what he said he was gonna do, even though in the midst of it, it didn't look like it. Have you ever looked into God's word and his story, and in the middle of your journey say, I know that he said he's gonna do something, but I haven't seen him do it yet? That's my story. God makes promises, and sometimes I don't see him until I see him. And so Jesus is not there because Jesus has risen. Jesus has done what he has said he has done. And the greatest victory ever has occurred, which the New Testament shares about, is that sin has been overcome once and for all by the blood of the Lamb, the perfect, blameless one, the Son of God, that was willing to go to the cross in our stead, that he would overcome death by rising again on the third day to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the greatest victory. Why are we talking about so much defeat in the greatest victory story? Well, I don't know. If you're like me, I like to focus on the defeat more than the victory. And I like to try to disqualify myself from it. But I think God puts it in that story just for us so that we can see it. But Resurrection Sunday for us is the ability to celebrate the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead for all the reasons that we just talked about, for all the doubts that we have, for all the disqualifications that you may be thinking of, to sit there and go, my story doesn't fit in his story. Yes, it does. Well, I've done this, he knows. Well, I've doubted and rejected so many times. Exactly right. That's why Jesus had to do what he had to do. That's why God himself was the one that put himself on the cross, because you can't do it. And he asks you to quit trying. And he asks you again to say, I've overcome sin, but you're gonna struggle with it. You're not gonna be perfect. The victory is not one that says that the second that Jesus raises from the dead that you believe that now you're perfect and it's easy. That's not true. That's not the story. The greatest victory gives you the ability to see that he has won and that he will be with us in the walk. I know that like Adam and Eve in the beginning, I try to find my purpose and my value in anything but God. I try to look at God's sacrifice and I say, God, you did that sacrifice, but is it really for me? Because I know what I'm tempted to do. I know where I can end up. I know how selfish I am. I know the decisions I can make. But the greatest victory is because of those challenges and those difficulties. Some of us don't see that victory and don't feel that victory because we haven't made that decision. But what Jesus says is that the victory is eternal, not temporal. Because the beginning of the story is that God created all things, you included, to be eternally existent. And so what Jesus' greatest victory is comes from the reward, and that's you. Whoever believe in Jesus, in the sacrifice that he's made, has eternal life with God. That's a huge victory. That's an amazing reward. The greatest victory is the greatest victory because of what God gets back, it's you. But just because an eternal victory is at hand doesn't mean that a temporal one feels like it, does it? God never said it was over here. God said it's the war is on here until here is done. That's why we eagerly await him to return. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. He's talking about what happens for those that have chosen to believe that Jesus is victorious, that he has risen again, that he's done it for your story, that he's done it amidst challenges and failures and repeated denial. Here's what Paul says about that victory, because sometimes I don't feel it and I see it now. In Romans 8, he talks about what that means for the life of a believer and for those that are observing the lives of believers that look around in the world and go, it's still messed up. It's still jacked up. How is there victory when this is still happening? How is God won when we treat each other this way? How is you can say that God is overcome when this is what's going on in our world? Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What Paul's saying right there is that God is allowing the creation to realize that it's broken, to realize that aside from God, it's not as it is intended to be. When you look around, when you go through relationship, when you're wandering through life and you're trying to figure out where is God in it, remember that God says creation is going to allow itself to realize the frustration and the yearning for it to be restored. And that's on purpose because this place is no longer as it was intended to be in the beginning. And a lot of that is because we jack it up. Because we're still in it. We're still making decisions. But that's what makes the greatest victory is that no longer causes us to be dead forever. We will still die in this place, but the victory says that although we struggle through with it now, eternity will be ours for those that believe. That is good news. That is a great victory. But what Paul is saying here, and what I'm saying to you, whether you believe or not, is do not have the expectation that heaven is here now. There will be tiny glimpses, but the majority of what you'll see will be yearning and frustration and challenge in hopes of what eternity will be like. The victory gets us there, but right now we can have victory here, but do not expect it to be easy and perfect. It's not. It's never been said that way. What I hope that you hear from the journey to the cross and what I'm saying right here, right now, is do not lose heart because this world is a challenge. Do not quit because your story is not perfect. Do not have the expectation that you can grab life by the horns and win and grab what's good and better because it's not. The greatest victory gives you freedom over that, but you're gonna have to fight while you're in it. And Paul says right here that everything is not as it intended to be anymore, but one day it will be. That's what hope is, and that's what Paul tells us. It says right up to this time, and in verse 23, he says, not only so, but ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eager await our adoption, our sonship, and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And then I love this part. He says, but hope is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the meantime, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches his heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And don't miss this part. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So yes, the greatest victory is something that we can have victory now in life. But the victory now is not because we overcome by ourselves. It's because the one who has overcome is in us. But God is working out all good for those who love him and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. Next week in the next series that we're talking about is what I would call the proof in the pudding, so to say. Words matter. But lives are an example that will change other lives. The result of those who believed in Jesus, that what he did on the cross and raising from the dead 3 days later, those who believed, their lives changed. It changed them. They were not perfect. The change that they went through did not mean they were perfect. The change they went through actually was them saying, I'm not perfect. But I've seen what I have seen, and I know that my God has done what he has done, and now I have a purpose. I have been called according to God's purpose. And the result of the lives that those that walked with Jesus, that watched him raise again from the dead, that observed those that lived with him, their lives changed, and they said, I am a disciple of Jesus. My life is different because of that story. And what the result was from their lives is what you get the chance to be a part of today. People that had life change because the victory in Jesus became the church. I want you to hear that again. those disciples, those people, God's plan, when Jesus comes back, when he's overcome the dead, he reveals himself again to the disciples. Read it in the New Testament. He therefore gives the greatest commission ever, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, because he just conquered and had the greatest victory ever. He comes back to his people and he says, therefore, go, make disciples, tell people about me, tell them about my story, but do it through your story. And that's my encouragement to you today, is that you would see your story in the greatest story. God did it for you. You are the crown jewel of his creation. Your messed up, jacked up story where you have no hope and you're not sure that anybody else understands, he does. And he went to the cross and he rose again so that you can be a part of it. Not to be a part of not being it, not to be excluded from it, not to focus on what's bad, but to say the greatest victory is that I've overcome what you never could, and now you have a purpose. You go all the way back to the beginning, where God created all things, you included, and he says it's good. And he says, will you love me back by just saying yes? God, I'll go. The greatest victory is because of the reward that is gotten. Yes, ours, but also God's. He went to the cross to get you back. He went to the cross to be with you eternally. He overcame death. He went through it all to say, will you be in relationship with me? And he calls that good. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, I know. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I'm like, God, how could you still have mercy on me? God, how can you still forgive me? Because every time I'm like, oh, look, there's the fruit again. That's, no. He died for that. He died for that. When you feel that struggle, when you feel like you can't do it, that's why he rose again. Not so that you wouldn't feel that way, but when you do, you can go, praise be to the one who saves me, Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. For some of you today, you don't know what that feels like because you've never made that decision. You're still trying to fight the fight. You're by yourself. You're still trying to find purpose in the world. You're still trying to earn it. Still trying to build it. Still trying to get more, buy more, have more, do more. It doesn't work. It's never worked since the beginning. The resurrection story, which is the greatest story ever, is so that you can stop trying to do that. Jesus doesn't want you to hold on more. He wants you to let go. The greatest victory ever comes out of the greatest defeats ever. When they went into the tomb and he was gone, it's not because he's dead. It's because he's risen. Jesus is risen. That's the resurrection story.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.